Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us again by song and worship that you are the great God who fills the universe with your presence, but small enough to live in our hearts. I want to thank you, Lord, that there's nothing too hard for you. You can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And we want to praise you. We love you. We pray that you'll meet needs that are here, as only you can do, for you are faithful God, a God of mercy and compassion and kindness and love, as well as holy and just and righteous. I pray, Lord, that those in our midst who are not sure about their personal relationship with you, this might be a life-changing day for them. Pray, Lord, that those of us who know you will find our hearts warmed again by the Word of God and its truth. We thank you in the wonderful name that is above every name, the name of our blessed Lord Yeshua. And it's in his name that we pray and ask these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I am not Clark Van Wyck. He is in Israel. Those of you who listen to, how many of you hear Hope for Today radio? Ah, great. How many of you have never heard the broadcast, willing to repent and get right with God? And, okay. There's a list of everything out in the back. Pick up a free copy of our newsletter if you'd like to get it in your home. Just take out the little slip inside of it and fill it out. Leave it with the folks there. Every time I come here, people say, what do you got that's new? That makes me feel very old. Do you know that? Three things are new. One, a book on replacement theology, a booklet. The church has not replaced Israel. You're living in a day of great deception. 85% of all churches and pastors believe it. I don't. So I'm in the 15% that don't. It's a guerrilla warfare time. It's time to tell people the truth that will set them free. Secondly, pre-tribulationalism is under attack by post-trib and others who think the rapture is not a matter of great interest at all. As one preacher said on the radio this week, he said, there is no word rapture in the Bible. It's not taught in the Bible. Well, that's a lie, because he's talking about the English Bible. It's in the Latin Bible, rapturo, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. After all, there were 10,000 copies of the Bible in Latin before printing. But the fact is, English is the greatest language in the world. I mean, it's not... It's perfect in grammar and nobody dumbed down. It's wonderful. Amen? If you believe that, you really need help. But anyway, I wrote a book called The Case for Pre-Tribulationalism. In that book, there's some undeniable proof at the back of it. In fact, the leading post-tribulationist in America said that if I'm right on what's at the end of that book, we all have to be pre-tribulationalists. If you don't really know and you are a believer, we'll tell you on the way up. Amen. Actually, we won't have time. It happens so fast. My latest book that came out is a hardback called Hope in Difficult Times. I've spent 12 years in writing it, threw away the manuscript multiple times, and I believe God has given us a book that we all need. People are losing hope. There's a lot of trouble in the camp all over. Every night we see on our television screens another terror elevation. We've gotten so used to them, we think they don't even change them. But the fact is, the world is crazy. If you're watching the news or internet, intelligence sites, they don't know. They haven't got the foggiest idea what's going on. To put it in the words of our own State Department, they were in shock this week. In shock. Wow, better get them to the hospital. But anyway, they're panicking, because things aren't turning out like they thought. Looks like civil war in Iraq. They said, well, that's never happened before. That's a lie. Did they forget already the 8 years of war between Iran and Iraq? We supported Iraq at that time. It was really a war between Sunnis and Shiites. And that's exactly what we have this week. And my friends, God is in charge. God knows. It's the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. It's just like Clark, the last time I was here, told me to say something to all of you about going on a Holy Land trip with him. Obviously, you guys didn't go. They're there. So I'll say it to you while he's gone. People say, I'm not going over there. I'm not going to get blown up by a suicide bomber. Why not? It's a closer trip to heaven out of Israel. Amen. If you get in trouble, you can call on God. It's a local call from Jerusalem. Hey, come on. Now's the time to go. May God heal this audience for not going. Anyway, I'm glad you're here. I want to talk to you about a very important subject, as you see on the wall in front of you. What is the glory of God? The Hebrew word kavod, well, that means heavy. The weight of it. Like kids say of something, if they think it's really cool or complex or whatever, they say, hey, heavy, man, heavy. Well, this is the heaviest thing you've ever thought about. Now, God's name is glorious. The Bible says so. Filled with glory. It's not a title. Stop saying he has names. He does not have names. He only has one name. The word Shem, used 800 times in the Old Testament in reference to God, never in the plural. The word Anima in Greek in the New Testament, used over 200 times, never in the plural. Even when you're talking about all three persons of the Godhead, our Lord told us to baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say names, as we would in English. Why? Because the name of God is one. It's talking about who God is, his nature, his attributes. And that's what we want to look at. I want to give you an insight into the glory of God that's going to get you excited. Amen? I'm tired of being depressed. How about you? My TV went off last night, and I couldn't fix it. My wife said, well, what are we going to do now? I said, we're going to praise God. Finally, the Lord destroyed it. But, you know, we're all needing to get a new glimpse of who God is. We really are. We've been enduring, if I could put it that way, such a man-centered culture. I am so tired of it. I walked into a main store. Thank God they're going out of business. It said, signs all over. It's all about me. I guess it's a new perfume. Don't buy it. Buy the one that says it's all about God, but it isn't out yet. But buy stuff that reflects the character of God. The whole world is crazy. It is not about you. We come to church to get blessed. Give me a break. Like you're honoring the pastor by showing up once in a while. Are you kidding me? It's a wonder God doesn't zap you dead right on the spot. If I were God, I would. You can be thankful I'm not. The glory of God. We're talking about the heaviest thing we could ever talk about. And we have messed this up so bad. We use it so flippantly. May God correct our brains this morning. Take your Bibles and go to Exodus 33. Now see, Moses, he was a little upset at the people. 605,000 men, not counting women and children, all kinds of animals, thousands of them, trying to go through the most barren desert in the world, the Sinai Desert. 40 years they wander out there. It's unbelievable, really. I never questioned the leadership of Moses. I went with a tour company, just 40 people in a bus. I forgot to order an air-conditioned one in the Sinai Desert in August. And I have never criticized Moses ever since. I saw such mutiny and murmuring among God's people asking me where the bathrooms were in the Sinai Desert. I said, I don't know, outside, I suppose. Where's the Coke stand, the grocery store? They're not here, all right. You know, it was unbelievable. I was only with him 8 hours, but I never wanted to see him again. Moses had to be one of the most incredible leaders of all time, but he finally gets kind of ticked. He started out this way with God. You remember that? He said, if you don't tell me who you are, I'm not going. Boy, what a dangerous thing to tell God. What God said to him, I am that I am. And then we have preachers waxing eloquent on what that means. They're not Jewish, obviously. If you're Jewish, you know what he said. I am that I am. It won't make any difference whether you know it or not. Now get out there and do what I told you to do. That's a Jewish interpretation. Well, we're coming now to Exodus 33. He's got all this instruction about the tabernacle. By the way, the tabernacle's sitting down there in the Sinai Desert, exact replica, same dimensions. It's quite small. It could all fit right in here. That will surprise you when you see it. But it's sitting down there at Timnah, National Forest of Israel, where Solomon's mines are. The greatest thing about going down there, in that barren desert and hot and sticky, but seeing that tabernacle is the one that shows you through it, is a Hebrew messianic believer. So you're going to hear about Yeshua the whole time, which is pretty good. She told me she's going to keep doing it until they fire her, so amen. Exodus 33, here's what he said, verse 18. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, show me your glory. Wow. Verse 22. God says, it'll come to pass while my glory passes by. There's a little irony here in the voice of God as well. I'll put thee in a cleft of the rock and I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass by. You can look at my backside. That's about all you could possibly fathom or understand anyway. Incredible. Go over to chapter 40. He finishes the tabernacle. They get ready for worship. Start at verse 34 and watch this. You talk about the glory of God. Exodus chapter 40, 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, people refer to that as the Shekinah glory of God. It just makes a lot of people sitting in the seats listening to those preachers wonder what in the world they're talking about. But everybody's supposed to know about Shekinah, like it's some... It's from the Hebrew word Shekinah. It means to dwell, to be present. That's all it does. When we refer to the Shekinah glory of God, we mean that God has localized His infinite presence in a way that can be seen or manifested to learn a few things about Him. Not everything, just a few things. We will never learn everything about God. We'll be learning about Him throughout all eternity. His ways are past finding out. His understanding is infinite. By the way, you're not God. You never will be. Amen? And if you're not sure, ask your wife on the way home. She'll make it clear to you. Now, 1 Chronicles 29, you won't have to turn. I just quote a little verse out of there. King David, you know, is laying out the strategy for the temple, and his son Solomon's going to build it because David was a military warrior, and God wanted Solomon to build it. And David collected the offering. Man, what an offering it was. He had to give a lot of it back, so we got too much stuff. Here's what he said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name, the name of thy glory. In Psalm 29, verse 2, David said, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. I tell you, I've read that many times. There are songs that use it. I still wonder how we're going to do that. Give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name. I'll be working all my life to try to figure that one out. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness meaning separate. He's not you. He's separate, not only in the sense of sin, but also in the sense of creation. He's not to be identified with his material and physical creation. He's not in this table. He's not in the trees, so stop hugging them. He's not in the plants, so stop talking to them. Amen? The neo-paganism of our time is now sweeping into Christianity through Eastern religion's influence. Stop it and return to the glory of the Lord. The only true evidence for what is right is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And that's all I need. Amen? And, of course, you'll need my books, too. Yeah, right. Well, God knew man wouldn't understand him, so he manifested and demonstrated his glory in a rather spectacular fashion. And he manifested that glory, certainly in what he created, as we'll see in a moment. And he also did it in the tabernacle with a thick cloud. Now, this cloud is not rain clouds. Watch out. They're not fluffy little white clouds that people paint in their pictures. No. This is a dark cloud that's like smoke. You can't see. You can't move. It's so thick. It's unbelievable. It was over the tabernacle. It was also over the temple. 1 Kings 8:11. We learned that. The priests could not even minister. It was so thick. They couldn't move. They couldn't see anything. God is letting people know he is heavy. He's an enormous God. It's a miracle that he can live in our hearts, isn't it? The Bible says in anticipation of the future that one day all of the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Wow. Handel tried to create that in his wonderful Messiah. Great musical score. And he spoke about that glory of the Lord being revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. And that will happen in the future. So let's just take a little Bible study. If you've got a pen, a pencil, a note somewhere, I think you'll want to take these things down. They're very simple. I'm going to give you 10 of them about the glory of the Lord, in about an hour for each one. We'll be out about 4. Here we go. His glory is revealed in creation. Do I need to tell you about that? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the what? Glory of God. And the expanse shows the work of his hands. Well, you don't learn everything about God in creation, but looking up at the stars, you can learn a couple of things. Paul writes about it in Romans 1. One, you conclude on the level of an elementary child that whoever made this obviously was in existence before it was made. That's a whole issue about understanding the eternal nature of God by looking at creation. Whoever made it had to be in existence before it was made. Even the so-called brilliant minds of our day who are evolutionists know that. That's why they have chemicals as eternal and somehow exploding in the past. They call it the Big Bang, which to me is the big bust. It's just over. It's a lost cause. Give it up. But you know, 10,000 professors signed this past week a document stating that evolution is fact, not theory, and that it is the only answer to the origin of life. 10,000 professors in our universities. That ought to question whether or not you should go. Amen? His glory is revealed in creation. I learn his eternal nature. I also learn about his power. When I look at the stars, I mean, when was the last time you made a galaxy? Now, interestingly, that's all I learn, according to the Bible. But God holds me accountable for what I learn. The Bible says if I don't live up to the light of that, I am without excuse. What man does, instead of living up to the light that he sees in creation, he exchanges the glory of the Creator, said Paul in Romans 1, into the created thing, something he himself designed. That's what we're all trying to do. We're all trying to make God out into something we can handle. I love it when a pastor the other day, I heard him on the radio, he meant well. He said, you can understand God by knowing that God is like us. I don't think he realized what he said. He went on to talk about something else. Are you kidding? There are several times that the Bible says, from God himself, he is not like us. There's no one like him. Period. Says it over and over again. You see, our generation is bringing God down. We think we're in control of who God is. The Bible says he who sits in the heavens will laugh in derision at those who think they know who he is. Wow. I think we need another lesson, don't you? His glory was revealed in creation. That is clear. Number 2. Yeah, what's going on here? Oh, it's got a little thing over there. What's that little thing over there? It's probably the back room saying, don't go overtime this time. Okay, all right. Here we go. Number two. Now, I already mentioned that His glory is revealed in the cloud. This is an unusual cloud. It's like smoke. It's thick. It's what we call heavy. Gavod. Glory is heavy. It is extremely difficult to minister when the cloud is there. It says it all over the place. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. In Leviticus 9, when the sacrifices are given, fire comes down and the glory of the Lord appeared in the fire. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, he was a good king. He made a big mistake at the end of his life. He got proud and arrogant, violated God's word, and God turned him into a leper for the last 15 years of his life. His son Jotham reigned as a co-regent with him. But in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The posts of the temple themselves shook at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, the temple. We have it all the way through the Bible. The cloud represented, not a rain cloud, a cloud of the glory of God. So thick, nobody could move. Nobody could see. Nobody could do anything until it was taken away. Wow. That must have been something. And the children of Israel actually saw it. Wow. Number three, His glory is revealed in commandments. Boy, people don't like this. Our nation doesn't like it. They don't know what to do about this. First of all, they think there's only 10. No, there's 613. I know I didn't have to tell you because you have them posted on your refrigerator door. Of course. Now, they aren't all for Gentiles, so you can relax a little bit. The diet is only Jewish. It's to separate them by the way they eat. That's why they eat bacon on the side. What are you laughing about? We Jews don't want to be different. So we eat a little bacon. And if you ask us about it, if you push us on it, we say we cook the sin out of it. But, you know, regardless of that, some of them are very easy. Thou shalt not eat bat. I've never wanted to eat a bat. But all the good stuff, you know, the crab, lobster, shrimp, and ham and all of that, it's all on God's hit list, you know. It's like God's punishing us by food, you know. And so it's not easy to, you know, live the kosher diet. But it's what God commanded the Jews. But He also commanded everybody a lot of stuff. See, He makes up the rules. We don't. We wouldn't want to put the Ten Commandments even on the walls of our little elementary classrooms. Why, those precious little kids might actually believe them. When it says, thou shalt not steal, they might think that they're not supposed to. And we wouldn't want to warp their little personalities, would we? I just got a long letter, about 4 pages, from a lady and her husband. They got 2 small kids that their pastor says are just maniacs. And she wrote me a letter on how she did not believe in spanking. And she said, somebody said that you do. Yeah, I believe in it all right. I am the recipient of it. I am the giver of it. And I'm worse now than I'm old and senile. Now I think it's the only hope for this generation. Okay, anyway. So I whip out the Bible with her. And she said, the Bible doesn't say we should spank. And I start in. And she said, how many of these do you got? I said, I got a lot of them. I don't want to hear anymore. Oh, the issue is what you don't want to hear. Well, then you don't really like God and you don't want to glorify Him in your life, do you? I resent that. No, you resemble that. See, when you don't glorify God, it means you say that what He said you're supposed to do isn't any good. She said, really? I said, really. You mean I've been disobeying God by not spanking my children? I said, yes, ma'am, that is true. You're going to have to change when they get old. How old are they? 27? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, they're just little kids. I said, you're going to have to change and get a different kind of discipline later on. I'm sure that's true. But God wants you to do the little preschool. God wants you to do the little elementary kid. He wants you to spank. He even uses the words that describe them in the language of the Bible. And the fact is, you won't kill him. You may want to, but you will not kill him. Well, if I beat that, look, let's not use the word beat, because you've been buying into that abusive thing. I bet you. Oh, yeah, I'm against child abuse. So am I. She said, well, you just said you believe in spanking. I said, I do. Child abuse is hitting a child anywhere beside the divinely ordained spot. I showed her that in the Bible. She said, well, you can hurt your bottom. No, you cannot. I've been to court on it. In the court in the state of California, I've won that case, and it's never been changed. Child welfare tried to tell our Christian school that you can't spank kids, even when having parents in there to supervise it and do it themselves. And I went to court about it. And I won. And it's never been changed. So don't let anybody give you that nonsense. But the medical doctors that I interviewed, by the way, I did the case myself. And the medical doctors I interviewed, it was so funny in court. Because they said there's only one place on a human body you cannot hurt somebody by hitting them. I said, where's that? He said, well, it's that little fleshly protrusion out of the backside. I said, well, that's funny. Approximately where is that located? He looked at me and said, what? He said, it's on the backside. Okay, we've established it's the back, not the front. Is that true? Yes, that's true. Well, how far down is it? How far up is it? I mean, what would you say? He said, are you crazy? And the judge says, answer his question. I said, well, it's very important, you see, because the Bible identified it. He said, you're kidding. I said, no. He said, well, the Bible is medically correct then. Thank you very much. Is there anyone that would like to debate the Bible out here? The other attorney said, if you keep using the Bible, man, we're finished. And now we got attorneys that are intimidated. Listen, I know law, studied law. Western law, British, American, is based on the Bible. Why do you think they got rid of the Bible? Why do you think they changed the divorce law in California? Because it was based on the Bible previously. And they argued, I was a part of that too, they argued in the Bar Association of California that since the Bible is only believed by a minority of the population, it discriminates against the majority. What, we're going to take God's law and have a vote? Is everybody listening to me? God tells us His law is holy and just and pure and good. There is nothing wrong with God's law. But the law can't save you. You offend in one point of it, you're guilty of all of it. The rabbis taught that anyone who says they're not guilty has already committed the sin of lying. You have to think about that for a moment. You say, I've never sinned against God's law. Are you kidding? You just did. You just lied. There's 613 commandments. There's not a righteous person on the face of the earth. What are you talking about? There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We can't be saved by the law. Well, then we shouldn't preach the law. Wrong. The law is a schoolmaster, a tutor to bring us to Christ that we would be justified by faith. If you don't preach the law, then why in the world do you need a Savior? Which might explain to you what's going on in the churches today. Get rid of the law. Don't tell people what God said. Make it up yourself. We want to be user-friendly. We want to make unbelievers comfortable. If you mean chairs, I'm for you. When you get a certain age, the sweetest words in worship are, please be seated. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, that law, those commandments, which is a ministration of death, was glorious, but it was passing away. When Moses came down from the mount, his face was shining. People couldn't even look at his face. They asked him to put a veil over it. And God says, when the glory's passed, then you can take the veil off. And Paul wrote, there's more glory coming through the Holy Spirit that will make the past glory of the commandments pass away into insignificance in the light of the light of the glory of God that's coming. You'll understand that in just a moment. Number four, His glory was revealed in the first coming of the Messiah. There's a terrible story in the Old Testament. Terrible. A priest named Eli. He's a big fat guy. Not my words. The Bible says he was fat. When he died, he had some sort of little heart attack. I don't know what he had, but he fell over backwards because he was so fat and died. Why did he die? Because he heard that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed in battle. Hophni and Phinehas were vile. And he, as a priest, refused to discipline them. He let his kids run wild. They were having sex with women who brought their worship sacrifices to the temple. What they were doing was absolutely abomination. God saw to it that they'd be killed in battle. Phinehas' wife was pregnant at the time. And upon hearing the news and all, Phinehas' wife bears a child. Do you remember the name of the child? Ichabod. It means the glory has departed. Do you want to know what happened to Israel? For hundreds of years, priests would go in to a restored temple. Wasn't much, but they went into it. And they waited for God to speak. He used to speak every time they come to the altar of incense, and God would tell them his will. There was no direct revelation from God. Why? Because the glory had departed. They were used to the cloud coming down on the tabernacle and temple. There was no cloud anymore, and there was no fire consuming the sacrifices. The glory had departed. Ichabod! Write it over. One day, according to the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God had a revelation." The word logos in Greek means a revelation, not simply a spoken word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The preposition is pros in Greek, meaning toward or facing. It's a word of equality. Imagine it. The Father is saying, there's a revelation now of me that is on total equal ground. In the beginning was the revelation, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A lot of false teachers say a God. There is no a in Greek. Never has been. When the definite article the is in front of a noun, it specifies or identifies it in the light of others. So it would be incorrect biblically to say the Word was the God, meaning the God of other gods. There aren't any other gods. There's only one God. When you take the article, definite article out, it identifies the nature, substance, and being of whatever that noun is. In other words, it's one of the strongest statements of the Bible that the Word, the revelation of God in human form, was God. It says in verse 3, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator. Then in verse 14 of John 1, it says the Word, this revelation, became flesh. That means He was already in existence. Otherwise, you'd have another Greek word that means He started as a baby in Bethlehem. But that isn't what God said. It's a change of condition world, a word, that He was in existence previously, but then became a baby in Bethlehem. Wow. There was no insemination at all. There was no fertilization of either a male sperm or a woman's egg. God prepared a body for Him ahead of time. We call it incarnation. God planted a body inside of the womb of Mary. She was conceived, according to the Bible, by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. A miraculous manifestation, like the cloud, like the fire. But now the glory comes down, because the text says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow! The Bible's an integrated software system. The word dwelt is the word to tabernacle. In other words, He took us right back to the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God being manifested. And now He says it's in a physical body. The glory was there. He said it's the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John says, we beheld His glory. And I asked myself, John, when did you see that? Peter said the same thing. Peter wrote, We were with him on the holy mount, and we beheld his glory. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw it, Peter, James, and John. Read Matthew 17. Jesus took them to a high mountain. We suppose that's Mount Hermon. And the Bible says he was transfigured in front of them. Now, our words in our science and biology and anatomy classes come right out of these Greek words. What happened was the true nature of our Lord all of a sudden exploded outwardly. The Bible speaks of rays of light shooting out from his body. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the fact of the matter, they were blinded by it. What happened was that Peter got a little excited. He said, man, this is great. You know why? Because Moses and Elijah showed up. Wow, I thought they were dead. Here they are. They showed up and they knew who they were. That tells you you will recognize one another in heaven. Amen? You won't be more stupid then than you are now. Amen? You will know each other. By the way, they're conscious. They're not asleep. Only the body sleeps in a grave. The soul is conscious. They're talking. They're communicating. By the way, they have joy over one sinner that repents in the presence of the angels, because the angels can't even look into our salvation. Don't misquote Luke 15. It doesn't say the angels are rejoicing. It says the believers in heaven are rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. According to the Bible, they even understand prophecy and ask the Lord, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on the earth? His answer, of course, is the coming tribulation. They know things, and we're all hoping they don't know everything. Do they know who I remarried? Can they see us? I don't know. If I were God, I wouldn't let them. I mean, do you think you're really that terrific to watch? Amen. I wouldn't do it, would you? But I don't know what they know. I know they know a lot in heaven, and we've had false views about people who died. Hey, there's life beyond the grave, you know. Hope beyond the grave. Amen? What are you talking about? This is only a temporary deal. That's why we're all getting old. God's preparing us for heaven. He makes you not want what you have. You wanted it for so long, and then God punishes you by letting you know that everything hurts or doesn't work. You know, it's interesting what happens to you. You get older, but you don't need to die. I meet a lot of older people. I didn't know this when I was young. I had a man who I'm now 20 years older who thought he was old at the time, telling me, wait till you get my age. I'm long past your age. You lied. He tried to make us believe that, you know, you get old, you get grumpy and crotchety and all that stuff. You don't have to do that. You could be fun to be around. What are you talking about? You ought to be renewed by the inner man. Though your outward man can barely talk and you move slower, you can actually be much more fun, have more joy, be more excited. You just do things slower, that's all. Amen? Is everybody understanding me? I'd ask you, those of you who do understand, but you don't have the strength to lift your hand. So anyway, the glory of God is in the commandments. The glory of God is in the first coming of the Messiah. And it says so many times. In Luke 2, the shepherds are out in the field. All of a sudden, there's this heavenly, wonderful sound. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And boy, they set up a crusade, got a praise band, and went on the road. No, that is not what it says. It says, and they were sore afraid. You see, once again, I'm not sure we understand the glory of the Lord. When the glory of the Lord shone to the shepherds, they were panicking. They were frightened as they'd never been frightened before. And then in 2:14 of Luke, it says there's a heavenly host, I mean an army of angels up there, singing, glory to God in the highest. Wow. That's what goes on in the highest. That's the third heaven. Glory to God. We might as well get used to it now, don't you think? Number five. Here's the interesting thing. His glory is revealed in our conversion when we become believers. I love to talk about this. I think you should turn to it. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. His glory is revealed in our conversion. Now, if you're really born again, You become a new creature in Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, a lot of people are not born again, but they said amen. Why? They don't want to be left out. They want to be in the in group. But Jesus said the majority of people of the end time are not in the in group, no matter what they say. So this is a little bit serious here, more than maybe we've given it credit for. There's a lot of us, in other words, claiming to really know the Lord, but in fact we don't. And one day we'll hear the awesome words of our Lord. He'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Not, "I knew you once and you lost it." No, he said, "I never knew you at all." But we've been thinking that we were believers all the time. Wow. That's pretty awesome. Here's what really happens. You get a new DNA. What is DNA? We hear it all the time. DNA is from a Greek word, morphe, morphology, blood morphology. Takes a few specks of your blood, even if it's dried, and they can determine who you are. You have a unique DNA. Nobody has your DNA. Nobody. Now, when you become a believer, your DNA, you get a brand new one. You become a new creature in Jesus Christ. If you're really born again. But the problem is, we don't all see it on the outside. You still look like the same miserable person we knew you to be. But you said you got born again. Now, Christians are all wacko on this. I listen to people all the time. It makes me laugh. I have to be careful because they think I'm mad. I'm not mad. I actually enjoy this. But people say, "You know, he just looks like a Christian." What? What does that mean? So if you got the flu and you're sick, you're always an unbeliever? Well, there's just a glow on his face since he got saved. Well, maybe it's a new perfume. I don't know. He smells better or something he put on there. I don't know what he did. Maybe he got a tan or something, if you like a tan. I don't know. What are you talking about? For years, I had a guy in the front row of my church who people said they prayed for him. He was on their prayer list because he was so mean and awful. And I had to publicly, I got so tired of it, I had to publicly, at his permission, tell him. The guy had surgery on his jaw. And he looked like he's ready to kill you. But he loved the Lord with all his heart, but he looked terrible. Well, they got to be Christians. They're so nice. What, like no unbelievers can be nice? For the same argument, I can prove my dog is a Christian. He doesn't smoke or drink or go with girls that do. Come on! We are wacko on this. We're not listening to God's Word. We're making up our own story. The Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So I'm glad that you're smiling a little bit more. I'm glad maybe you got rid of drugs and all that. But that is not becoming a believer, being born again. Everybody understanding me? Because it's crucial to the argument. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, watch it, the light of the glorious gospel of Messiah, the gospel of glory, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now watch. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that was point one, glory revealed in creation, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks. Please listen. It is not about you. It is about Jesus. You ask me what's wrong with churches today, they've forgotten it. Now they talk about him, but he's not their life anymore. He's not the center of attention. He doesn't get glory. He's not exalted. He's not praised. And yet the Bible, I had a man in the Midwest tell me he doesn't do that towards Jesus, but towards God. It's more the ultimate glory. And I said, what in the world are you talking about? The Bible says the Father is pleased when you honor the Son. What are you talking about? The whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. We got a lot of strange stuff being taught to us, and some of us have adapted it and adopted it in our lives, and it's messed us up. We need to get back to some basic things. It's all about Jesus Christ. The Bible even tells us in Colossians 1:28 that Christ, Messiah, in you is the hope of glory. When I got saved, He gave me the knowledge of who He really is. That's why a lot of people are not saved, no matter what they say. They might be trying to perform in front of us and act like they're in the in-group, but they're not saved because they never believed the true identity of Jesus Christ. I've proven that over and over again to audience after audience. The fact of the matter is, we have watered down biblical teaching about Jesus. Constantly I hear guys saying, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. That isn't true. There are thousands of guys down in Mexico named Jesus, and they can't save you. You better find out who we're talking about and who He really is. People are ignoring the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The glory was revealed in the physical body of Jesus Christ. Wow. When I get saved, I get the light of that knowledge. That's why Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:18, we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here's another one that bothers me. People say, well, there's a difference between the head knowledge and the heart knowledge. Sometimes they say there's a big gap between the head and the heart. You know, I'm not a medical doctor, but in the Bible, your heart that believes is not talking about your physical organ. It's talking about your brain. According to the Bible, the heart thinks, it perceives, it understands, it rationalizes. It considers, it evaluates, it discerns. What does? Your brain? No, your heart. Heart, the Hebrew word lev, or Greek, you probably know that word, cardia, from which we get cardiac arrest. The fact is that it's talking about the central core of who you are and your ability to think and reason and to even plan out in the future makes you different from animals. The fact is that we have gotten messed up on that. So one represents kind of emotions because we got too many Valentine's cards this year, and we're now into emotions on my heart. You excuse me? Let me warn you, ladies, if you haven't got his brain, you haven't got anything. Amen? Some of you are thinking very seriously right now. Do you know how stupid the guy is sitting next to me? Okay, no. Wait. We need to understand something about the Bible. The Bible's very clear, detailed. Sometimes we ignore it. We listen to people tell us what it says instead of checking it out ourselves. That happens all the time. Watch out. This is very, very important. You need to grow, increase in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I've been studying this now a total of 57 years. I've been preaching 47 of them. And I can tell you, I feel like I'm scratching the surface on the glory and the majesty of my blessed Lord Yeshua. Be careful what you say. The more we read it, the more we learn that we didn't know before. And the Holy Spirit of God builds on that, and you keep learning, keep growing. And it's amazing what it says about Him. When you're truly converted, it's because the lights came on in your life, and that light is the knowledge of the true identity of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Wow. As Thomas did, he fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. We got to hurry. Number 6, His glory is revealed, listen to me, in the inward change in the believer. This is spectacular. Are you still in 2 Corinthians? Look at chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with open face, that means take the veil off. Moses had to wear it. Take it off. You don't need it. Beholding as in a glass, that's our word for mirror. We look at a mirror, we see ourselves. But this one you look into, the mirror is the Word of God, according to James 1. You look into it and you see the glory of the Lord. You see how wonderful He really is. What happens is the Holy Spirit then changes you. That's the word metamorphosis. Into the same image, you begin to act, reflect, understand more from His point of view. From His glory to yours. Wow, there's an inward change going on in the believer. The best way I know how to describe this is to go back to DNA and talk about a caterpillar. The Bible describes you as a caterpillar worm, in case you didn't know that. It also tells you that one day the crust is going to fall off. As you age, you're getting more crusty. Amen? You are decaying. That's the good news about life. If you have life only in this life, if that's all where your hope is, God says you're most miserable. How true that is. You go to a doctor's office, he says you have a terminal illness. He did not tell you anything you don't know. The Bible already says you have a terminal illness. Just a question of time. So the next time he says that to you or throws the C word at you, just say, why don't you tell me something I don't know? We all have a terminal illness. And by the way, doctor, you don't look so good yourself today. Don't let him do that to you. People walk around, you know, I have cancer. What, we're supposed to cry all day for you? Are you kidding? My mother-in-law told us she had cancer throughout her body. We had to go visit her every weekend because we thought she was going to die. She died 21 years later. Yeah, I've learned you don't believe people. Then there are other people, the epitome of health, and they drop dead. You know, God's in control of this, folks. I know what it is to have cancer. So what? You say, well, what if you lose your teeth? Then I'll gum it to death. What is the big deal? As long as you're breathing, we're going to keep on keeping on. I may move slower. I may have to remember what I just said a moment ago. That's a great thing about Alzheimer's. You meet new people in your own home every day. We call it a senior moment, just a cover. Just a cover. A lot of young people looking at me saying, what is he talking about? And in our hearts, we just say, just wait. Quickly. His glory is revealed in the outward change. Do you know that this body of humiliation and disease and decay is going to be changed by God into the body of His glory? Philippians 3, 20 and 21. I am going to look terrific. Amen? It's going to be wonderful. And all you said about me, you'll regret, so watch out. God's going to change the outward man. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, I will appear with Him in glory. Wow. That's fantastic. And we read about that the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8:18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And He spoke about the resurrection body. And we are saved by that hope. And hope that is seen is not hope. Or why would we patiently wait for it? That's what life's all about, making it through the day. Lots of trouble, lots of trials. But let me tell you, one day, it's glory time. One day, we're going to shout, Gloria Dios. We have been redeemed, set free from the very presence of sin, and are in a brand new body, fashioned like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. What a hope we have. Amen? Number 8, His glory is revealed in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Of course it is. It says He will come back in power and great, what? Glory. Why, the skies are going to be filled up with His presence. The Shekinah will fill the universe with His presence. Wow, what a day the second coming is going to be. How's every eye going to see it? Because it's going to fill the entire thing we know as atmospheric earth. Are you kidding? It'll be like lightning flashing from one end of the sky to the other. Every tribe, every person will see the glory of our resurrected Lord coming back. Destroying all nations who thought they could come against His people Israel. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And Psalm 24 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord of armies is His name. He's the Messiah of Israel, folks. The second coming will reveal His glory. His glory will also be revealed at that time in the consequences of His judgment. We are told in 2 Thessalonians 1, He will pour out His wrath on the nations of the world, taking vengeance on them in flaming fire, because what they will experience is the glory of His power. No angel will fight with Him. No believers coming back with Him will fight with Him. He will take care of Armageddon by Himself. He will trample out in the winepress of God's wrath the fury of God's vengeance. The blood will flow to the horses' bridles, and they will know that they've come up against the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he said, I alone will do this, and no one will be there helping me. He won't need a cabinet. He won't need an army. He won't need a State Department, thank God. The fact of the matter is, the glory of God will be revealed when he comes again and when he judges planet Earth. But I want you to go out on a real exciting note. His glory is going to be revealed in the eternal city called the New Jerusalem. Over in chapter 21 of Revelation, it says that this city, this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, some people say, it doesn't say it lands on earth. Yes, it does, because its gates are open, the kings of the earth go in and out of it. Anyway, that's another issue. This thing is big, 500 miles on a side. It's a cube. It's 500 miles high also. Could be a pyramid, I think probably a cube. 500 miles? Wait a minute. I was in a plane the other day that got up over 8 miles. They thought they were really doing good. This is 500 miles. Goodbye, Close Encounters of the Third Kind. I mean, are you understanding this? Do you know what the thickness of the walls that are on all sides of the cube? 218 feet. Why is that important? Because it's all a diamond. What would happen with light shining through a diamond? Why, a small one? It's a spectrum of colors. There are 12 foundation stones, 500 miles on each side. Are you kidding me? This is unbelievable. This is my home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, because I really need it. But I will dwell in the house of the Lord, you tell me, forever. My dear friends, this is my home, the eternal city called the New Jerusalem. And it says it has the glory of God. There's no sun, moon, and stars anymore. We don't need them for light. The Lord God and His Lamb is all the light we need. And there'll be no night there and no darkness at all, ever again. Unbelievable. All of eternity lit up by the marvelous light of our glorious Lord. The new city. I want you to go with me. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you excited about what's coming. Stop looking at what's now. What's now? You're all looking for something to be make you a little bit happier this week than last week. Life is miserable. There's enough pain and enough difficulty in this building to make us all go out and be depressed for about a month. You understand me? I want to go out with joy. Well, I'll give you joy. I'm going home to heaven. And it's going to come back to this earth. And I'm going to be here forever and ever on a new heaven and a new earth. And I've got a mansion. You call it a dwelling place. I call it a mansion. I read the story. The fact is, it's an eternal city that has the glory of God. And it reminds me of that great song. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day mine eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home. Amen. I don't want your clap. Thank you. If you keep clapping, I'll put out an album for a dollar each. We're very late. As soon as we're done, go out to your car and get out of here. After you stop at our book and tape table. I need to leave you with this. It's real quick. You can see it. Just look at the screen on the wall. We got a problem, people. We got a serious one. All have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. But don't worry about it. We got a solution. We read about it a few moments ago. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, which means in the person of Jesus Christ. What does that mean to all of us believers? I'll tell you what it means, and may it never be the same again for you and me. It means the purpose we should all have is stated very simply in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether we eat or drink, go to the doctor, get gas in our car, go to a restaurant, get some food, whatever. Whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. To God be all the glory. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, I don't know hearts here, but you do. You know how many folks are sitting here or not sure that if they died today, they'd be with you, though you said absent from the body, present with the Lord. They're not sure if Jesus would come, that they'd be caught up to meet him like the Bible describes. God, I pray that you would, by your powerful Holy Spirit, move them to cry out to God and say, my Lord and my God, to repent of our sin and to believe in the true identity of the only one who can save us from sin, death, and hell, our blessed Lord Yeshua, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing our final song? Out on the book and tape table, there's a little white decision card. Listen to me carefully. If you do not have assurance in your heart that things are settled between you and God, I'll give you an easy way to start working on it. On this card, we'll send you a free booklet that explains it, and a free Bible study by mail. You'll need a Bible. It'll ask you questions. You fill in the blanks. Just pick up one of those cards at either end of the book and tape table and leave it with the folks there. It does not cost you anything. We will not call on you. It's up to you to do it and learn about what it really means to know the Lord. Okay? God bless you.